Preaching on Ephesians 3 on revival, and one thing I had prayed for in this message and series of messages that I preached, a number of them called Steps and Stages in Your Climbing the Mountain of Revival. And I had prayed to the Lord, I don't want to preach on this passage if I haven't experienced, at least in some degree, what I'm preaching on. And that's probably why I didn't preach it for a while. I took off a while because I wanted to prepare myself to preach on verse 17a and verse 17b. And I've really preached a little bit on 17a, just dabbled in it. But tonight I want to go into the real interpretation and application to your life of Ephesians 3, if you'll turn there, 17a, and preaching on steps and stages in your climbing the mountain of revival. And since we've been away from it a while, I'll do a little introduction. Remember that we said that this prayer is a prayer of the Apostle Paul for the Ephesian church to live in revival. And I believe he was living in New Testament times, and the norm of the church was a state of revival. And they experienced that regularly. And he taught on it here. You know, the book of Acts, you see it playing out. But here in Ephesians, you get teaching on it. And I'll just review some things. First of all, let me give you the definition of revival. I put a little bit more into it. Revival is a supernormal, heavenly infusion of the Holy Spirit into and through the body of Christ to cause a subnormal body to return to normal Book of Acts type power and practice. And I'll say a lot about that tonight. I'll say a lot about a subnormal, because we live in a certain church age. I wonder if one of the men can tell me, about 1900 we began that age, and what age are we living in? By that I mean local churches are prevalent to that age.
Laodicean?
Yeah, Laodicean age, about 1900 to the present, and that would be considered, we are living in the Laodicean age. And so, you're going to see that, and I'll touch on that tonight. But let me read the definition of revival again. It says, revival is a supernormal heavenly infusion of the Holy Spirit into and through the body of Christ to cause a subnormal body to return to normal Book of Acts type power and practice. Now, whenever we talk about the Book of Acts, some people say, well, we need to have a revival of healings, and we need to have a revival of casting out devils, and we need to have a revival of speaking in tongues, and we need to have a revival, you know, of all these things, these lots of prophecy, and they miss it. We had a revival of that, and it started in 1900s, and it was started in a street in Los Angeles, California, of all places, called Azusa Street. And they purported to speak in tongues, and they purported to have the revelatory sign gifts, and they had women preachers, and all of this stuff came out of it. And by the way, whenever you see a movement of God that goes from the west to the east, check it out. Always in the Bible, the movement of God is from the east to the west. Think about that. And so that was the beginning of the Laodicean era. And I believe that is an imitation of revival, not the real thing. And so I'm not talking about the revelatory sign gifts. I'm talking about what Jesus said, the works that I do, you apostles and those that believe through the apostles, you'll do too. And they did, the revelatory sign gifts. But he said, and greater works than these shall you do. That's not turning wine to water. It's turning water to wine in somebody's life. Seeing people saved, seeing lives transformed. That always comes out of revival. And it's more than just professions, though I'm not against professions. It's possessions. God working in hearts. And so this is important, and this is what we are talking about tonight. Revival in the book of Acts has been characterized in the book of Acts by having great grace and power operating in and through the body of Christ. You say, Pastor, what's great grace? I'll tell you if you listen. Great grace is the ability and power and desire to live the Christian life, to live for Christ. We don't see much of that today, unfortunately, in churches. I want to live for Christ. I don't see much of it. And the power is the ability to witness for Christ and see effect. Brother Jose Valley's downstairs. He's at the Wonder Church. He came up to me the other day and said, Pastor, pray for me. What do you want me to pray for? I've been doing it ever since. Power. Power. Good prayer. Dunamis, dynamite. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the power. The Greek word is dunamis, dynamite, power of God unto salvation. You know, United States has great power, and they're going to unleash it on Iran. You're going to see it. Jeremiah 49 talks about it. If this is a fulfillment, I believe I see Donald Trump. He's a baby boomer. I understand his mentality. I know what he's thinking. They're going to get it. It's coming. It's from God, though. It's from God. The leadership, they better get away from them. I'd quit if I was in that. Get away from them. Anyway, the power to get people saved, we need that today in Scranton, Pennsylvania. And you remember the P's of revival that are in the book of Acts. It started on the day of Pentecost, before the day of Pentecost, actually 10 days before they had a prayer meeting. So it always starts with prayer. Prayer for power. Prayer for revival. Prayer for great grace and power. Then it went to power. God actually gave the power to witness. And then they did proclaim the gospel. They started getting the word of God out. I hear Diane's testimony. I know in my own life, God's helping me to get the word of God out lately. I needed that same thing, Diane. I understand what you're saying. And there's the ability to proclaim the gospel. And then what happens? People get saved. You start seeing people get saved. And then what happens? Satan stirs up persecution. And you go right back to prayer for power. So we've looked at this climbing the mountain of revival, and I said I didn't want to preach on it unless I was there to some degree or another. And I wondered, are you there? I know you could take notes on the sermon, and the kids can take a test and get points and have fun, but are you there? First of all, Ephesians 3 talks about the persecution of Paul in verse 13. He said, wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you. You know what I found out? People in the church that are going through problems and persecutions and troubles, a lot of times are really climbing the mountain of revival. And you could just live in the grassy plain, and you may not see many problems because the devil's not going to come at you. He knows you're not a problem to him. You're not a threat to him. But if you really decide, I want to climb the mountain of revival, you then automatically, Satan sees you, he says, you're a threat to me. There are some people, they don't want to be in a church that's seeking revival just because they don't want to be troubled by that kind of a ministry. And I say, well, that's fine, but I got to climb that mountain. What'd Caleb say at 85 years old? Now, therefore, give me that mountain. Right now. I've been waiting for it. I've been praying for it. I'm now 85 years old. I've been 40 years in the wilderness. I've been 5 years in fighting Canaanites. Now I want the mountain. I feel that way. I feel that way. The closer I get to the Lord coming back or the end of the road, the more I want it. And I hope you feel that way. So it starts with persecution, which leads to prayer. Notice what he says in verse 14, for this cause I bow my knees. When's the last time you got on your knees? the altar or at the prayer place unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so there he's going to pray for them to have revival. And that brings me to the third thing. What prepares us for revival? Powerful preparation by the Holy Spirit himself in and through your human spirit in answer to prayer for it. If you're getting right with God, if you're seeking revival, somebody's praying for you. Let me say that again. If you're getting right with God and you're seeking revival in the inside of your heart, somebody's praying for it. And God responds to that. He causes the Holy Spirit to work. See, it doesn't start with you and I. It always starts with God. Whether it's salvation or seeking revival in your life, it's a touch of God in your spirit. You need that. And that's what he's praying for. Look at verse 16. I'll read it, and you can see what I'm talking about. It says that he would grant you, that's by his grace, we talked about that, according to the riches of his glory. He's very rich. He has a lot of, you know, the sad thing is God's got all the riches, and we don't want them. We don't seek them. We're just content to live at the bottom of the mountain. Where are the people that want to get the riches? That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. And what is that talking about? The touch of God by the Holy Spirit inside your human spirit. You're made up of body, soul, and spirit. This is the inner man, the spirit, where the Holy Spirit lives in your life. If you get that touch in your spirit, that's what makes the difference. And that's what Paul's praying for, because he wants them to have this revival, and he wants them to be prepared for it. And we've said, you got to prepare for revival. That takes the touch of God to help you to prepare for revival. And we've preached a lot on this. Now, tonight, I want to focus on verse 17, the first part of it, which is the Holy Spirit touching your heart prepares you for the presence of the very person of the Lord Jesus Christ in your hearts, so that you really have him as your best friend. I wonder who your best friend is. Some men say their wife. Some wives say my husband. That's good. Some people say it's somebody in the church, my best friend. I had a Christian I was talking to, and their eyes light up whenever I mention a person's name, and I know they're all into that person. It makes me laugh a little bit, because they're all into that person. Their eyes just light up when I mention that person's name. It's just a friend they like, you know. Hey, different strokes for different folks. You know, that's a good friend to this person. But your best friend should be Jesus Christ. He should be more real to you than any friend you have, even to your spouse. But he isn't. He often isn't. And that's why we need to climb the mountain of revival. I need that. And I told the Lord, I don't want to preach on this until I'm experiencing it again. The last time I really experienced that was when I was in college, and I was single, and I was walking with God. John the Baptist. What a time that was. And Charlie Ware came to me, Bloom, revival's here. I didn't know about it, but then I did later, and I experienced it. I would to God that you would. I'm climbing that mountain myself. I can tell you I'm getting revival. It's beginning. It is. I can say it tonight. And I want to encourage you to come on up. The weather's fine up here in the mountain. Notice that the apostles' prayer in verse 17a of Ephesians 3, I'll read it, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That's revival, not just one person. You know, one person can have a personal revival, but real revival is when a big church gets it, everybody, it spreads. And Christ dwells in your hearts by faith. By the way, revival isn't just having a revival meeting. They'll say down south, we're having a revival. No, you're not. You're having a meeting. Now, that may promote revival. Revival may come out of that. My wife and I watched a great movie about Billy Graham, the young Billy Graham. And we watched that movie. It was awesome, man. I love that. You saw that movie? Oh, that was one awesome movie. And how he got saved, and Mordecai Ham. That's awesome. I've talked about Mordecai Ham, but I never saw it in a movie like that. And I was like, wow, that is fantastic. And Mordecai Ham, he was a revival, old Southern preacher. He had it. And Billy didn't follow in his steps in everything, but Billy Graham had the great power of God on his life and the power. And that was just a tremendous movie. If you get a chance to get it. I think it's on Friendly or Up TV or something like that. You can get it. But anyway, listen, the steps of revival that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith. And when you come here to 17, verse 17, if you get this, what we're talking about in your life, you will, listen to me tonight, you will have climbed a long way up the mountain. And you'll be getting higher in mountain. And let me tell you, it's nice to be up the mountain. Whatever the world is offering you, whatever you think is offered you in the flesh and the world, it's temporary. There's pleasure in sin, but it lasts for a season. Then you have a hangover. Right. The world lives with hangovers. Drugs, drunkenness, everything in the world. Fornication, it's all junk.
Right.
It's all junk. And yet the Lord, taste and see, the Bible says, the Lord is good. It's like eating good food. I was talking to Eric Rodriguez today, and he was telling me about the food he's on. He's on a special diet, you know, he's eating vegan diet, Brother Joe. He's been on it for 3 weeks. The guy looks good. He lost like 20 pounds. I don't know how much he lost. He looks good, young guy. And he's telling his mom, Mom, I want to help you. And I said, yeah, your mom's been through a lot, man. She's been through a lot. You're an encouragement to her, Eric. And, you know, that was really good, see his mom and him together. But I'm just saying that God wants to give you revival, and you can climb up that mountain of revival. Now, the Bible says this in 2 Peter 3:18, you're supposed to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Are you growing in grace? It takes grace to get to know Jesus better in the Word. I mean, you could just know the Word like a... you take a Bible test, you know, you guys in school, you take Bible tests. In college, I took Bible tests. You can know the Word that way, nothing wrong with that. But you got to know the Word so I can experience it. This knowledge is the word in the Greek, epigenosko. Epigenosko, it means experiential knowledge. I'm experiencing what I am learning from the in my life. It's operative. And God wants us to... go up the mountain of revival to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, Ephesians 4 said, you and I are not to be children carried to and fro by every wind of doctrine. You know, you get people, they get in the charismatic movement, they're all carried away with that. And you get somebody over here, they get all carried away with fighting Zionism, which is all over the Bible. And you get somebody over here and they get all into Calvinism in the wrong way. They get all into hyper-Calvinism. They do nothing for God. God's going to do it all. And they're not balanced. They don't have the full scripture. Charlie Ware, our first pastor, used to say, they take a verse of scripture and then they build their own philosophy out of that one verse or that one truth that they've learned. And they're not growing in grace and in the knowledge into a complete mature Christian. God will take you into maturity and help you climb this mountain of revival. And one of the great things that you need to climb a mountain is perseverance. You can't quit. And so, you know, you need to persevere in the truth of God. And I liked it when a guy was in my church. He was a deacon, a former deacon. He came back and he prayed, and he prayed for me, and he called me a bulldog for the Lord. I didn't mind that. I didn't feel as insulted, because you take a bulldog and teach him to water ski. And I can't water ski. I have a terrible time of water skiing. But you take, I always try to help get up there, and I can't let the boat do it. I just can't do it. But you take a bulldog and you put the, what do you call that thing, the bit in his mouth, whatever it is, the holder, and you take the boat off, and he's skiing, and he falls down, the bulldog will not let his teeth off the holder, and he will literally drown. I want to be a bulldog for revival. I want to be a bulldog for God's truth. And it's because God blesses perseverance in your life. Even John Rockefeller, an unsaved man, one of the richest men in the world in his day, he said perseverance is the key to success. You got to persevere. And so if you've trusted Christ as your Savior from sin and death, you have the Holy Spirit living in you. But let's read that verse 17a together. That's what I'm actually preaching on tonight, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Now, a lot of people would say, well, I'm born again Christian, Pastor. I'm justified by faith. And you've been teaching in Romans 8 and Romans 5 that the Holy Spirit lives in me, so Christ lives in me. And you know what? That is true. But that's not what this is talking about. It's not talking about every Christian has this blessing. Why would he pray for it for these people? These are believers. He's praying that the Holy Spirit would do a work in you, listen, that for the purpose that or the result that Christ may live in your heart by faith. Yes, he lives in you, Romans 8 and 9. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. You look at 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, and it says that every person has Christ in them. It says, know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. What is a reprobate? You failed the test of being a Christian. You're not a born-again Christian. So he's saying if Jesus Christ is not in you, you're a reprobate. You're not even saved. And there is a sense in which every born-again believer, you have the Holy Spirit living in you. But that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about something more than that. And you know, when I think about that, I think of Revelation. Maybe you want to go to Revelation a moment here. Go to chapter 3, and I'll read to you a little bit about the church at, what's the one you mentioned, Ben? Laodicea. I'm gonna read about that church because that's where we are. That's where you are. That's where Scranton Revival Baptist Church is. Not that we're a Laodicean church, but we're living surrounded by Laodiceanism in Christianity. Laodicean churches. And here's what he says. And verse 14, Revelation 3. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen. You know what Amen means? You just agree with God. Jesus is saying, I'm the Amen. You know Jesus says Amen? Yeah, he says Amen because he agrees with whatever God says. He agrees with it. And he amens it. And you ought to agree it and amen it with your life. And with your life and your lips. If you're a man, with your lips. The faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold or hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. In other words, if you're supposed to be a freezer, be a freezer. If you have a freezer in your house and it thaws and your meat is in there and it starts stinking and thawing, you're not going to appreciate that. You want that thing cold, real cold. In other words, be what you are. If you're a born-again Christian, be all the way, man. All the way. If you're a stove or an oven, you want that oven to heat up to 350 when you're cooking. If it doesn't heat up, it's not. So if you're a hot oven, you're supposed to be an oven. That's what he's saying. Be what you are. But what happens with so many churches? You can't tell whether they're Christian or pagan, saved. I mean, they're just compromising everything. And you're getting into that if you get along with that. You compromise with the world. And he says, I know your works. I know how you operate. So then he says in verse 16, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Boy, he doesn't like it. You know, if you want a real hot cup of coffee, Jesse, and you get lukewarm, you're going to like that? You're going to like lukewarm coffee? Better than a hot coffee if you want? All right, he's giving me a problem tonight. I see. I'm asking a guy just troublemaker. All right, that's why I trouble him. Brother Z, if you got a hot coffee, do you want a hot cup?
I want a hot coffee.
Thank you. You're just being a yes man, they're going to say now, Jesse. But you know what he is? He's being an amen. Hot cup of coffee. Now, if you want a cold drink, I like to put ice in my cold drinks, make it real cold. Sometimes the nerves in my teeth tingle, but you want a cold drink, you want a cold drink. You know, you get really, so if you get a lukewarm drink, you're going to, and the Lord says, that's the way Christianity is to me in the last days. And he said, I'll spew thee out of my mouth because thou sayest I'm rich and increase with good. And I'm not preaching tonight on unsaved people in the church. I'm preaching on saved people. Because thou sayest I am rich and increase with goods and have need of nothing and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor, I counsel thee to buy of me gold and all this good stuff. And then he says in verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Have you ever been chastened by the Lord because you're just not seeking revival and not seeking to walk close to him? He does that if you're really a born-again Christian. But that means that we can have the Holy Spirit in us. We can have Christ in us, but not have him in our lives like Paul is praying for us to have them and the Ephesians. And here's the kicker. He says in verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. I submit to you that, yeah, that can be interpreted for salvation. But I submit to you there's an application to the Christian life. The Christian life. The Lord is knocking at the door of you who are born again and saying, you're keeping me out of your kitchen. You're keeping me out of your living room. You're keeping me out of your computer room. You're keeping me out of your game room. You're keeping me outside, and I'm knocking at the door. My mother will scratch on the door. I was working hard tonight in my office. I spend so many hours in my office. I cloister myself in. She can't deal with that, I don't think. But I'm in there a lot, getting in the Word. I'm writing Sunday school lessons. You know how that is. In sermons, I'm just in the Word. And she was, tonight, it was really doing, so I couldn't talk to her tonight. Now, earlier I was talking to her, it was great, we were just chatting, having fun, but when I get locked in there, man, watch out. But she's knocking at the door. But now Jesus, he wants to get in the door of your office, of every part of your life. He wants to get in the place where you have your imagery.
Yes.
In your mind.
That's right.
And that dirty lust is in there. He wants to clean it up.
Amen.
Reading your books. Girls, I had a secretary, she's a lady, and she told me that, Alicia, you just want to tell it right now? Secretary that told me she was reading romance novels. And I guess now, from what I'm told, that the ladies that write romance novels, it's just porn. They don't write them like they used to. It's just junk. Gross. And I'm just telling you, you know, the world wants to suck you into that. But Jesus said, let me in there. I want to get in there and just, whatever you're doing, you can say, hey, Jesus, are you at home with this? I know sometime I'm driving down the road, I say, I know, Lord, you're not at home with this. I'm lead-footed. Right, Alicia? Lead-footed. Lord, you're not at home with this. I drive like Jehu, son of Nimshi, sometime. And he's not at home with it. He's not. I'm just saying that he wants to dwell in your heart and be at home with you and be real to you. But according to the scripture, in the Laodicean age, many believers that have the Holy Spirit and have Christ in them, in a practical way, like this is being prayed, he's not settling down and making his home in your heart. What's your heart? Your inner life that nobody can see but you and God.
Right.
It's convicting. Nobody can see it but you and God. What if we took your inner life. I picked out one of you and put a screen up and said, we're going to flash all the thoughts that you've had since last Sunday up here. Put the name down, Luke Zukowski. Everything is there. And all the feelings you had about the thoughts. And all the things you wanted to do. No, you wouldn't like that. None of you would. Not one of you. But you know what? Paul could say, yeah, go ahead and do it. Not that he was perfect, but he had a higher level. You see what I'm saying? He was higher up the mountain than you or I may be tonight. And God wants you to get higher. You say, well, Pastor, what did Paul say about his inner life? He said, for me to live is Christ, in Philippians. In other words, when I'm living, it's Christ. He said, I'm crucified with Christ, and nevertheless I live, yet not I. But Christ liveth in me. Yeah, it's my personality, but it's Christ coming through my... And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Is that your experience? Get up that mountain. Many believers are not experiencing the Lord Jesus Christ filling and controlling their hearts. The Lord said this in John 14, 21. He said, he that hath my commandments, this is Jesus, and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. That means not only you read the Bible, not only you study the Bible, but you what? Keep it in your heart and life. He says, he it is that keepeth it. He it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. I don't believe every believer has Christ manifesting or revealing himself to them. Like I mentioned this morning, how Christ reveals himself to us in the Word. I've had times and then been away from it and come back to it. Do you really know the Lord Jesus in a real and personal way? Is that song, Christ the Lord? No, I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. You know what? I've been experiencing more and more of that. I really can tell you honestly, I've been experiencing more and more of that. I'm getting kisses from God on the cheek of direct, specific answers to prayer. It's amazing. I'm enjoying that. He wants you to enjoy that. I believe there's some of you, you're not enjoying it. You don't have a lot of specific answers to prayer. And that's the Lord making himself known to you that he's real. I had a friend in the church, I said, when we had prayer meeting in the old days, he said, Lord, you're so real, I feel like I can reach out and just touch you. The early days of Scranton Revival Baptist Church, I told Brother Eric, I've told you, we'd leave church and go out of here and go back to, I went back to college because I ate in the cafeteria up there, and the students would say, you've been at Scranton Revival Baptist Church. Why? You just got a glow about you. I mean, that's what we're talking about here, that the Lord wants to make himself known. And when Moses talked to the Lord, didn't he have a glow on his face afterward? I'm saying that all the above leads to you having a personal daily walk with the Lord. Remember Adam before he fell out of fellowship? He walked in the Garden of Eden every day with the Lord and talked with him. And when Adam wasn't there, the Lord said, where art thou? I believe there could be somebody here tonight. The Lord is saying, where are you? I'm in you. But you've left me. You're not walking with me. And you're not talking with me like you should. And you're not letting me answer your prayers. And so Adam was hiding out. Enoch walked with God, and he got so close to God, he was taken out. I was talking to my daughter, Mindy. She was here this morning, was encouraged in the service, and I was talking to her at lunchtime, and we were talking about Charlie Kirk, and she said, I saw Charlie Kirk in the early days. He didn't seem that sanctified, because I was talking to her about progressive sanctification. But boy, later on, she said, he got close to God, Dad, and God took him, and God took him. Enoch got close to God, and God took him. You think of the men and women that were close to God. When God took them, they died wonderful deaths. Wonderful deaths. Because they're already experiencing heaven. Heaven is all about Jesus. Heaven is all about Jesus. You'd get sick of the gates of pearl. You'd get sick of the streets of gold. You really would. Some of you, you're like water bugs. I shouldn't say this, but maybe I should. You're skimming across the surface of the Bible, but it's very shallow. You're like water bugs. You're not getting into the depth or climbing the height of the mountain. And so how far is these things in your daily experience? Have you got here with Christ dwelling in your heart by faith? Let me just say one thing about, and I'll close right here. I want to preach on the second part of verse 17 in the future. But that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. I put that in big letters, by faith. A lot of people think, well, okay, what that means is, you know, it's like justification. I claim it by faith. I claim that I'm adopted by faith. I learn about it and I claim it by faith. I claim that I'm indwelt by the Holy Spirit by faith. Steve gave the answer, union with Christ is a blessing. Steve Gary, right, Steve Gary? Yep, Steve Gary. And he got that blessing, union with Christ by faith. And all these blessings by faith, you claim them by faith. That's not what this is talking about. I don't just say, well, yeah, Christ is dwelling in my heart. The Holy Spirit's in me. I know that. That's not what this is talking about. You say, well, what do you mean? It means this. Hebrews 11. Listen, he that cometh to God. Listen, he that cometh to God. This is important. He that cometh to God must believe that he is. And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. The faith is not just claiming it and, okay, it's settled, I know it. No, the faith is seeking it by faith. In other words, your faith says, this is a blessing. Hebrews 11 said, if I diligently seek it, if I perseveringly seek it, I can experience what Paul experienced. I can experience what these people experienced. I can experience Christ being at home in my heart and him being real to me and him manifesting himself to me and showing me that he's a real person, more real than my best friend. Faith tells me I can have that. But you got to diligently seek it by faith. That's what that means. And that's why I preach on this. And then you have, I'll close with this verse. 1 Peter 1 verse 8 says, speaking of Jesus Christ, listen to this. Whom having not seen, has anybody seen Christ physically here? Just checking. Whom having not seen, ye love. In whom, though now ye see him not, I don't see him yet, you don't. We're gonna, praise God. In whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, that's faith, yet believing, you believe. Ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Are you rejoicing with joy unspeakable and full of glory? I'm having times of that. Want to have more of it. In revival, it's been called days of heaven on earth. Why is that? Because revival is experiencing such intimacy with Jesus, such reality of Jesus, that, man, you just want to see him more, hear him more, feel him more. And not do anything that would put a little frown on his face. It's a person. He's a person. Not just a doctrine. A person. And you can walk with him. And he can dwell. And make a home in your heart. And it's a place where he wants to hang out. Remember Mary? He liked to go to Mary's house. And Martha. And Lazarus. Make it so he wants to be in your heart. By faith. Let's bow for prayer. Every head bowed. We've been talking about Ephesians 3 and climbing the mountain.